Welcome, Capital Community Church, to our online service as we continue our series on the book of Ephesians. Together, we're exploring Paul's vision for the new humanity, a group of people who are the body of Christ, living totally upside down kingdom lives and making all things new by being united under Jesus. My name is Jeff Stege. I'm one of the elders here, and today we'll be looking at Ephesians 1, 3 to 12, as Paul starts out his letter to the Ephesians with a beautiful poem about all of the blessings that we have in Jesus. Now, one of these blessings that Paul talks about in this chapter is the blessing of adoption. For me personally, that is a huge part of my story. It was about 10 years ago that God called Rebecca and I to adopt David and Isaac to be part of our family. Now, before this time, we had no interest in adoption. We already had two kids, were somewhat overwhelmed by having two kids, did not want any more natural kids, much less to adopt. But some of the other friends around Rebecca were thinking about adopting, and so as a good friend, she was trying to understand what is the process for adoption? And she was doing some research on the internet to try to understand how it works. Looked at a lot of websites, and in the process saw this picture. Didn't stick out to her at the time. It was not that much longer. The story is a little bit longer than I'll say today. But basically, God spoke to her quite directly and said, "That little boy in the picture, the smaller one, he is your son. You need to go get him." That was a big deal. It was a shocker for Rebecca, and it was a shocker for me. When she first told me, I was angry. But as I thought about it, if God is going to tell us to do something, if he's going to say, go do something, am I going to walk away from a direct command of God? If he's speaking, I'm going to listen, even if it doesn't make any sense to me emotionally. And we decided to adopt David and bring him into our family. Now, it was about 3 weeks before we were going to go get David when we began to realize that this other little boy in the picture, Isaac, was like a foster brother to David. They were living in a foster home together. He was like a big brother, not by blood, but by relationship. And we started going, oh, but what about Isaac? I want him to have a forever family too. And we started asking people, seeing if there's anybody who'd be interested in adopting Isaac. Well, in the course, we also had to ask the question, is he also inviting us to invite Isaac into our family? And maybe we weren't sure. This time, Rebecca was like, it's your job to listen to God this time. It's not me. I'm not going to tell you we have to go get Isaac. God's got to talk to you directly, okay? So it was about one day, the final day, when we had to decide whether we were going to adopt Isaac or not. And I had gone to go spend the day with Jesus and felt, just thinking about it and praying about it. And as I was walking across the street out in front of the Long De Mall, if you're familiar with Tentongyuan area. And right as I was walking right across the middle of the street, God showed me something. Not with my eyes, but in my heart. He helped me to feel how he feels toward adoption. And what I saw, which I could have told you before, but hadn't felt this way before, was how beautiful it is to take a kid out of one destiny that is very dark and very bleak, and take them and give them an entirely new future and a new family and save them from a whole lot of suffering and bring them into a brand new life. I could have told you that before, but in those few minutes there in the middle of the road, God allowed me to feel like he does towards it. And I just started crying in the middle of the street because it was so beautiful. And after he showed me that, I was like, all right, let's go get Isaac. Let's bring him home too. It's crazy. It's insane. Let's go do this. I think God is inviting us to bring Isaac into our home as well. And we did it. And it was the hardest time of our lives. The next 2 years were absolutely really quite painful and difficult, but we wouldn't have changed it for the world. And we love those kids. And through it, God has changed us, shaped us. And those kids are as much of a blessing to our family and to my personal growth as we have been in theirs. So talk about this with those who are around you right now. In Ephesians 1-4, Paul says, "In love, he, God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." What does this mean to you? Does that make you feel? Pause the video for a few minutes, and then we'll get started again. Jesus, thank you for adoption. Thank you for these amazing blessings that you've given to us. And Jesus, would you open our hearts today to see and understand these words of this beautiful poem? Help us not just to understand it, but help us to feel it in a deeper way, to experience these blessings and respond from our hearts in love, in gratitude, in transformed life today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Paul starts this poem this way. "Blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." Now, what do we notice here? He uses the same word three times. Blessed, blessed, blessing. It is in Greek, it is also the same word three times. The word is evlogitos, and it means ev is good and logitos is logos, word. What does that mean? How is that a blessing? In English, the word blessing doesn't, blessed especially, doesn't mean anything. We bless the food? What does that even mean? What is this blessing? I think it's most easy to understand is a good gift. In Greek and in Hebrew, the idea of a word spoken is a word spoken with power, like when God spoke the world into existence through the word. That's here. The word is something that is not just a spoken thing, but it's a power to make something come into existence. And that is what God is doing for us. He's speaking good things into our lives. He's blessing us. And we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. But the first word here, blessed be God, is a little bit different, because we are not speaking good words to God and giving good gifts to him exactly. We are the receivers, and he is the giver of these good gifts. So how is he blessed? When we respond to the blessings that we have received, and we respond with gratitude, when we respond in thankfulness, when we respond with praise, that's when we bless him. Blessed be God means that we have received and seen and acknowledged all of these good blessings that he has for us, and we're responding with praise. Now, this sort of statement, blessed be God, is a very common thing that you'll see in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. I think Paul had this in mind when he was writing this poem. For example, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The psalmist goes on to blessing after blessing after blessing, and seeing all of these good gifts, all of these benefits that God has given to his people. And he's responding with, "Bless the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." And Paul is using that sort of a poetry to hear in Ephesians. Blessed be God for all of the good blessings that he's given to us. It's exactly the same thing that the psalmist was doing in Psalm 103. That's what Paul is doing here. Now, remember one thing. These blessings are every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, as we have talked about several times, when I see this, I tended to see blessings in the heavenly places. That must be off in heaven somewhere. This is future blessings for when I get to heaven, and is not very related to life today. No. When Paul is talking about heaven. When Jesus is talking about heaven, we're talking about the invasion of heaven into our life today. And the blessings are first for life today. They're heaven way of life coming into my life today and making everything new. And that continues on into my future existence in the resurrection. It continues on then, but it's getting started today. These blessings are for today. Now, as we start digging in more into this poem, we'll see that there are five sections. There's a model blessing that he's going to start with. Then he's going to give us three specific blessings that are ours in Christ. And he's going to give a little twist at the end, which is very interesting. And for each of those sections, he's going to mention three things. He's going to talk about how these are ours in Christ. He's going to talk about how they're according to the plan and how they are for his glorious grace, for the praise of his glorious grace. Let's get started on the model blessing. Even as he chose us in him before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. These blessings, all of them, every time he's going to mention that they are in him, in Christ. These blessings that we have are ours because of what Christ has done and because of our affiliation with him. We are part of his family, and these blessings are ours because of the work that he has done, not because of the work that we do. And each of these is according to a plan. Specifically in this verse, he says, before the creation of the world. So he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What is he talking about? He's talking about a plan that God had from before the creation of the world to choose a certain group of Jews, that Jesus would start this relationship with these disciples, and through them he would create the kingdom of God on earth. This was his plan. He was always intending to do this, and now we are seeing this plan come to fruition. And what is the plan? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea of your backpack. When we read a section of scripture, we often bring our cultural values and assumptions into the text. And I, having grown up in a very conservative church when I was younger, bring my own backpack in when I see the word holy and blameless. I think holy and blameless. Well, those are the good kids in the church. Those are the kids that they do not drink, they do not smoke, they do not swear, they probably do not dance, they probably don't play cards, they probably don't have fun, they probably are a little bit scared of anybody who's not a Christian, and certainly are absolutely terrified of girls. That's holy and blameless. Absolutely stuck away from anything that might sully me in any way. That's not what Jesus has in mind, and that's not what the Bible has in mind, and that's not what Paul has in mind here. Holy and blameless is exciting and glorious. It is not boring, and it's not afraid. Holy and blameless means that we've been set free from the power of sin in our lives. Everything that's trying to make my life miserable, that's trying to wreck me and control me, I am free from those sinful things so that I can live free and happy and glorious. That's holy and blameless. That's the new calling. That's the new humanity that God is making at work in us. This is an amazing word. It is not a boring word. So that is the model blessing. It's in Christ, according to plan, and for his glorious grace. So now that he's established the model, he's going to give us three blessings, three specific blessings. The first one is adoption as sons. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. We're adopted as sons. Now, what's in your backpack when it comes to adoption? My first pass at it was a gift, something good. He calls me a son. He has some warm, fuzzy feelings towards me. He's, hey, buddy, you're my son. I love you. I think it's more deep than that. Now, adoption, I think, is more like we've unearned entry into the rights and responsibilities of the family. When we are sons of God, that means that we're part of the family business. We're entering into doing what God is at work doing in the world. He loves me, and he treats me with unearned favor. That's the word grace, is favor that he treats me with. He sees me as his son, and he loves me, and he says, now you are part of my kingdom, and you are part of doing what I am at work doing in the world. Adoption is rights and responsibilities of the family of God. And these things, this adoption as son is according to his plan. In love, he predestined us according to the purpose of his will to be adopted as sons. Now, when we see this, I've got a great big backpack when it comes to the word predestined. Okay, when I grew up, well, spent a lot of time thinking about Calvinism and predestination and what does it mean that I am chosen and you maybe haven't been chosen and that guy maybe is chosen. I don't think here specifically that Paul has in mind, have you individually been chosen to be part of the family of God? I don't think that's what he has in mind here. That's true as well. I still believe that's true. But I don't think that's exactly what Paul has in mind here right at this time. I think he's talking about how this group of Jews, the early apostles and the other followers of Jesus, were chosen at that time, at this place in history, to be the one, first ones adopted according to the purpose of his will, because he was going to do something new in history through this group of people. He chose them, and he foresaw what he was going to be doing in history through this group of Jewish people. This was his plan, to do this at this time, and he knew this from the beginning of creation. To adopt these peoples. For what purpose? For the praise of his glorious grace. Now, this is amazing. When people see us living as adopted sons of God, when they see us living out the family business of loving people and caring for people and living free from the control of sin, they see him. They see this grace, this favor that he has treated us with, and this power that is at work in our lives. And they begin to see him behind us, and he gets praise and he gets glory. He has tied his glory to us. It's amazing. So the first gift that he gives us, the first blessing that he has for us in this, is adoption. And the second blessing that he has for us is redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So I think he's saying the same thing twice here in two different turns of phrase. Redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of trespasses. They're very similar ideas, but the backpack that we bring into him may not be the same backpack that Paul brings in. See, for me, growing up, what is redemption? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is when I'm angry with you and I choose to forgive you. So I'm not holding against you the things that I'm angry about anymore. So I take that idea of forgiveness and I apply it to God. And it must mean then that God is angry with me. And because of his anger with me, he's going to punish me and send me to hell. But forgiveness must then be that he's choosing not to be angry because of Jesus and allowing me to go to heaven instead. Is that all true? Yeah, sure. Yes, that's true. But I think redemption is a more powerful word, and forgiveness, aphesis, is a more powerful word than just an emotional forgiveness of a debt of sin. Redemption is rescue. And it's not rescue from my feelings towards you, my anger towards you. It's redemption from the power and the control of sin. Let's look at it this way. Let's think of a few examples. Let's say that you got into terrible credit card debt and you've got $50,000 on the credit card so that all of your money, all of your income every month is going just to try to pay off your debts on the credit card. Now, let's imagine that that was from a loan shark and that guy is coming looking for you, and if you don't keep paying, he is going to break your knees. Now, let's say that because of that, you get stuck in crime and you start stealing and you start breaking the law in order to pay back those debts. And now you're a slave to a life of crime. You can't break out of it because you already started down that road and you're stuck in a life of crime. Or let's look at it another way. You start lying. You start telling lies, and the lies begin to control your heart. And you have to tell more and more lies because you're stuck in this pattern of telling lies and you can't break free from it. That's what sin is. Sin is sinful patterns. It's patterns of life that get us stuck under the control of evil that we can't break free from. Redemption is, and forgiveness is, when God comes in and rescues from that. He cancels the debt, not because he's not angry anymore. He isn't angry, but he's rescuing us from the mess that we've made of our lives and the way that we have sold ourselves as slaves to sin, to our anger, to our resentment, to our contempt, to our anxiety and our worry and our despair. We're sold as slaves into these things, and he is rescuing us. He's adding to the first picture. The first picture was of adoption as sons, where he picks us up from a way of darkness and brings us into a family of God. Now he's saying, I'm also rescuing you from all of your old life. I'm rescuing you from the wreck that you have made out of everything and your slavery to sin and despair. And I'm bringing you, cleaning the slate through the power and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of your debts have been paid. You are free to be free and to free to live life according to the plan. And what is his plan here? It's to make known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan from the fullness of time. It was his plan from before creation. As he looked into the future, he said, I will choose this group of people and I will give my gifts to them. This group of Jewish disciples and apostles and the followers of Jesus, I'm going to do something amazing and I'm going to reveal something to them. I'm going to reveal this mystery. Now with Jesus here, he's going to rescue us from sin and make something new of our lives. And what does that look like? What is his glorious grace? In through him, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So heaven and earth, heaven is invading earth. All things are coming united underneath Jesus Christ. And now, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're rich or poor, slave or free, male or female, we are brought underneath him, united in him, for his power to be going out in the world so that everybody through this will see just how amazing Jesus is. And the third blessing, the first adoption, then redemption, and the third one is inheritance. In him we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Inheritance. What's in your backpack when you hear the word inheritance? For me, my first pass, without thinking about it, was, this is the blessings that God gives when I go to heaven. This is my future something or other after I die. But think about that for a second. Inheritance isn't something that I get when I die. Inheritance is something that I get when somebody else dies or when they retire. And think about this. In their day, in Paul's day, what is inheritance really? It's the family business getting passed on to the son. If we remember back to the prodigal son story, when the father gives an inheritance to the son, it's not just money. It's the family business that's getting passed on. So when God gives us an inheritance, he's giving us all the rights and responsibilities of the family business. He's saying, I was running the show, and now I am passing the rights and the responsibilities of doing this family business, of loving people, of caring for people, of representing him, of bringing people into the kingdom of God. I am giving all of these rights and responsibilities to you as a people to live out. That's our inheritance. It's an inheritance for today that will also go on to the future as well. So when was this inheritance? It was predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It was his plan to have us inherit, to live his kingdom and his glory in the world from before the beginning of time. So that we, who were the first hope and to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Who's we? It's this group of Jews and Paul, who were the first to believe in Jesus, so that through these group of people, God would show his glory in the world. His glory is tied to us. But now he gives the twist, and now he's going to twist it. And he's going to do something that we weren't expecting when we were reading this. When we were reading before, at least before I realized, saw this, I was assuming that we is just we in community of everybody. But now there's a switch from we to you. And it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of yourselves and believed, were sealed with the whole promised Holy Spirit. Who is you? They're the Ephesians. They're the Greeks. They're the not Jews who are now, through faith, are being brought into this kingdom of God. They are being brought into the family through what? When? When they believe. When they hear this word of truth, and when this gospel of their salvation, and when they believe in him and put their trust in Jesus, the King of the universe, who is making something new out of this world, when we put our faith in him, and when we trust in him, give him our allegiance, we enter into something, and something happens. What happens? We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The power of God comes to live inside of us, and he seals us as a guarantee of our inheritance. His power starts to work, get at work in me, to make me into a new person. And this inheritance, this blessings to start coming out. And I start living like a son of God. And I start living like somebody who has been rescued from sin. And I start living like somebody who has a great role to play in this world. And he's a guarantee that he will bring this process that he's starting today, he's going to bring it to completion. He's going to keep on working on me, and he's not going to let me go, and he's going to hold on to me until I am changed. And he's going to keep at it, and he's not going to give up on me. And one day, when he does return, and he makes all things fully new, then I will come into full possession of this inheritance. It's getting started today, and it'll be completed then. But in the meantime, he's going to keep on working me through the prayer, through his Holy Spirit. And this is all for the praise of his glory. He is going to tie his glory, the way that people are seeing me and him in the world, they're going to see him through me, in the way that life, God is changing me. So I mentioned at the beginning that that Paul had in mind Psalm 103 and some of these blessing poems. I think he may have also had in mind another blessing poem that we talked about a few weeks ago, the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes. Look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Doesn't this feel like what Paul is doing here? Unexpected people receiving amazing, undeserved gifts. He's bringing us, despite that we're Greeks, despite that we're messed up, despite that we're poor in spirit, despite that all of the problems that we have in our lives, he's making us part of this kingdom of heaven. He's causing us to inherit the earth. He's calling us sons of God, his own sons. amazing. So what do we do with this? Most of our lives, we don't live like sons of God. We don't feel like sons of God. We don't feel adopted. We don't feel like we have a glorious purpose. We feel ashamed. We feel afraid. We feel anxious. We feel angry. We feel contempt. We feel blah in our lives. We don't feel like Jesus is real and powerful and that we are called according to a glorious purpose. When you feel these things, remember these blessings that Paul is talking about today. Remember that you are adopted. Remember that you were redeemed from your old way of life. Remember that you have an inheritance. Say something like this to yourself. I, no matter what I am like today, am called by God, by His grace, for His glorious purpose. Say that to yourself. Preach that to yourself. Memorize Ephesians chapter 1. Memorize these blessings and call them to mind when you are tempted to believe that you're just not good enough. Call these to mind and realize you are called by God according to His glorious purpose. You are a son of God. You are redeemed and you have a glorious inheritance. Now, if you have never responded to this call of God before, and if you would like to respond to this call of God, come talk to anybody that's around you. Talk to one of the elders. Give me a call. Send me a message and I'll get together with you. And we can talk about what it means to respond to this call and enter into the family of God. Or if today your heart is responding in a fresh way to God and His call and His purpose for the life, talk to one of us too. Give me a call and let's get together and let's talk about what does it mean to walk in the power of God. Any of the elders or any of your friends here at church, we'd love to help you know how do we respond to God's call and His purposes in our life. In the groups around you, talk about this question. Of the three blessings mentioned, adopted as sons, were rescued from sin, were receiving inheritance, which one of these touches you most deeply and why? And what is one small thing that you can do today to be part of God's glorious purpose in the world? Talk about that for a few minutes with the people around you, then I'll pray to close. I'm going to pray to close today with Paul as he closes this chapter that John Hill is going to talk about more next week. He closes with a prayer. And I'm going to pray that prayer over me and over you. I pray together with Paul that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. My prayer for you today, like Paul, is that you would not just know these things in your head, but you would feel these blessings in your heart, and that you would live fully transformed, freed from sin, living as an adopted son of God, living out your inheritance in this world, to live the rights and responsibilities of the family of God, to make something beautiful of this world, that all that would be true of you, both in your head and your heart, and coming out of your life in your actions today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.